Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
And you're listening to Live from the Path, coming to you from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper.
1 Thessalonians 1:7, Ben.
What is that?
Live it.
Tell me what it is.
I'm not sure. But every time I'm doing something I shouldn't, somebody comes out and throws a verse at me. And I'm not sure what it is normally.
Wait, was that directed at me then? Am I malbehaving?
I don't know. 1 Thessalonians 1:7 will straighten you out, though.
Did anybody look it up?
That's what I'm working on.
Okay. All right. Hey, anyway. You're listening to Live from the Path. Here's what we got going on the show tonight. We got some dear life from the path. People need advice, Mike.
Yeah. Here's the deal. A guy has he lived a life of crazy ways, and he's kind of straightened himself out, and he's trying to decide at what level of restitution. Like he's done some stuff, and he's trying to figure out like at what level he can achieve restitution.
Okay. Buva's got some Pope style. Just a real hit on the Pope style advice. Someone has mistaken Buva for the Pope. And in order for them people to stop gathering on his lawn, he has to walk out on the balcony like people do, except for this is his front porch. And he has to say something Pope-like that is otherwise relevant to his life so that people will be happy and go away. Buba, can you give me a preview on the Pope style?
Yeah. If you're lacking growth in your faith, it's not God's fault.
Why are we laughing at Buba?
I don't know.
1 Thessalonians 1:7 definitely applies to you.
Yeah, it's interesting.
Go ahead, whoop it out, Eric.
So that you become examples to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia.
Yeah.
I thought you said 1 Thessalonians 1:8.
No, 1:7. And here's
1:7.
The deal.
Okay.
I've had phone calls from both the Achaeans and the Macedonians this week about misbehavior. It's fitting how the Lord has brought this to your attention.
His choice of words. Someone about it.
He says, "Hi, I'm Fred from Macedonia." I say, "Really?" He says, "Yeah."
You can't ignore the Holy Spirit. Hey, man, there was an article on the Christian Post this week, and I didn't read it because I wanted to click it, but for some reason I thought, I don't want to click that. And I can't figure out why, but it's the article is called 50 Things the Holy Spirit Does.
Oh, no.
And
wow.
I thought, 50 things? Shoot, that seems, first I thought, that's a lot. And I thought, well, it's kind of a box. But maybe he does 51. What's it to you, man?
Are they ranked in order of prevalence? Or?
I didn't click on it.
Oh, I feel like that's a very scary list to make.
That's a big step for you. You're kind of a sucker for lists.
I know. I'm like, hey, man. I wonder what number 27 is.
Discernment.
And here's one of the reasons I didn't click on it is because the guy has like a picture of himself, like an artist type of thing. You know, like he's in a suit, but his head is taking up most of the frame, and it's too close to the picture. And it just looked real stuffy. Shoot, I clicked it now that we're talking about it.
You know, speaking of scandalous things to click on Facebook, I clicked on a quiz that was "What religion are you this week?" What denomination you should be in, you know? And I thought, well, this is interesting because I pretty much just go to a non-denominational, whatever, Bible church, you know? We follow Jesus here. And it turns out that I'm a hardcore Lutheran. And I thought, well, in what way did I answer these questions? Lutheran, like, I don't even know the difference, you know? And some of the questions boxed me in where I couldn't answer something correctly.
Yeah. It's like none of those represent me. We went through it, my wife and I, my family, we were eating supper or something, I don't know, and we answered everything incorrectly by our standards, and it said we should be like an Anglican or something, and I thought,
oh, well, what do their t-shirts look like?
I don't know, and evidently not us.
Yeah.
No.
Church of England.
What's an Anglican? I've never even heard of that before.
Church of England.
Oh, okay, well, fair enough.
I was also a Lutheran.
I was Lutheran,
In fact,
too.
I think everybody was Lutheran but Dan.
Yeah.
Come on, Dan.
It's like... I know how to make excuses for myself.
If I knew why you were different, I would yell at you for it.
And that's why you started answering different questions, because my wife and daughter were both Lutheran, and I was evangelical, and I'm going like, well, I don't know what...
Maybe
I kept saying, well, we answered this one differently. And like, no.
I suspect that particular page would take all the extremists and throw it down into somewhere else, but everyone else, it's like, if you're even within 95% of the population, go to the Lutheran church. Not at all supported by the Lutheran church.
Exactly.
I feel like there may be one answer on the whole quiz that throws you off, and then the rest of it is all just Lutheran.
Yeah.
It's weird because I was having to do some work for my regular job at an event center, and there was a Lutheran whatever convention going on, you know? And I thought, hey, man, people of Jesus, sweet, you know? So I was doing my work, and I was walking through this convention. I'm like, hey, how's it going? hey, buddy. And, like, nobody talked to me. And I'm like, hey, Lutherans, you know, I love Jesus. Can't we talk just because I'm wearing his uniform? We can't be friends. But, yeah, I didn't make one buddy that day, and I was really trying. I was schmoozing it out there.
Okay, sorry. So looking at this list.
Oh, come on. Really?
All right, tell us 50 things about the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so here it is. So this is way overdone. So it's a guest post by Frank Viola from his excerpt from his book, Jesus Now, Unveiling the Present Day Ministry of Christ. And basically, it's 50 verses that reference the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And I feel like the Bible already published that, and your book is unnecessary.
Hey, man, at least it's biblically sound.
It's the Spirit cries in our hearts, Abba, Father. The Spirit enables us to wait. The Spirit supplies us with Christ. The Spirit grants everlasting life. The Spirit gives us access to God the Father. The Spirit makes us corporately God's habitation.
So it's 50 verses about the Holy Spirit taken out of context and just
dropped
in front of you for what?
What does cries in our heart, Abba Father, mean?
Yeah.
You're confusing, Booba.
That's confusing me. Out of context, that makes no sense to me. Like, that's physically something it does. Why?
Because the Spirit offers us a spirit, our identity as sons. We're adopted children instead of being slaves.
I probably could have gotten that out of the context. If not, would have asked somebody. But from that list, I did not get that.
Right.
I'm just saying, if you're going to guest post somewhere about your upcoming novel, and all you're going to do is copy a verse of time out the Bible and then put it under your name, I feel that's shifty.
You had to come up with something creative, like, you know, omelets to order or something, you know. I mean, I can look, yeah, you're right, I can look up Holy Spirit.
I'm sorry, what was your example? Omelets to order?
Well, sure. Wouldn't that be cool? The Holy Spirit just made omelets. Hey, I'd like some tomatoes and ham.
Yeah, he'd say, what kind of omelet you want? And I'd say, and he'd go, I already know.
This is what makes you an evangelical, Dan. Things like this right here.
The Lutheran in the book of Daniel?
The Lutheran's going to Denver omelet, and that's it.
It's got to be different if you're going to sell a book.
Right. I'm going to publish a book called Booba Reads First Thessalonians. And then just do First Thessalonians. That's it. Word for word copied. Booba Reads First Thessalonians.
Autographed.
And I bet that I have 65 other books that I could do.
You could put like stars by words and be like, emphasis by Booba.
Booba really likes this word. I don't think anyone wants the Booba commentary on the Bible.
Okay, hold on a second. So now I'm interested. So number 20. Is the Spirit quickens our mortal bodies from Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11 is, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Wait a minute. So it quickens our mortal bodies. So I'm taking one of two things from that. Either I'm slow right now.
Yes.
I would be really slow without the Holy Spirit.
Well, it's talking more about, like, sin and forgiveness. You have life in Christ. You're dead in sin.
Where do you get that from? Quickens our mortal body.
This is why we go to church.
That's true.
I read that stuff and I go, what?
Yeah.
What? Say what?
I hear quickens our mortal body. I'm thinking that I'm like,
well,
drinking
your body
a Jesus
because
monster
of sin.
And running.
Here's the deal. Verb used with object, quicken, number 3 entry in dictionary.com, is to revive, restore life to. The spring rains quickened the earth.
It's an archaic use of. Up quick.
Hey,
I did not know that.
He's an
it's
author,
part of the
Booba.
Apostles' Creed.
He is an author.
He does these things. He knows.
He's going to be
like
outdone
that.
By Booba does First and Second Thessalonians.
I still like the omelets.
Denver omelets.
That's right. Dan's got this. All right. What's going on in life? Booba, hit me with your Pope style.
Hey, man. I wasn't expecting you to call me out like that.
Yeah, no.
I appreciate it.
I'm ready for it.
Quickness with your Pope's God.
The Pope's got to think.
Hey, man. Holy Spirit's got to quicken me in this situation. All right. So... my post style has a lot to do, like I said, if your faith isn't growing, don't blame God. So in my life recently, I've kind of hit a wall where I feel like I've been growing a lot within the last year and a half, and I'm really really taking stands in my faith, and I'm really trying to live out the works and the acts of the kingdom that I'm reading about and I'm learning about from Jesus and what that looks like. I've kind of hit a wall, and I don't know where it's been coming from, and I can't figure out what's going wrong. And for the last couple weeks, admittedly, I've been kind of praying to God, like, hey, what's going on? Like, why is my faith being stopped right here? Why am I not growing in acts of faith and in works? And why is change not happening more in my life? And why do I feel like That fun word we throw around, the whole sanctification, like me being pulled more into the Spirit. I just, why do I feel like that's stopping? And I've legitimately been praying that of, you know, God, what is it that's happening that's making you stop working in me? And within the last week, I kind of got a slap from God and from reality. It's not God that stopped working in me. It's me that's stopped allowing God to work in me. And I'm recognizing things that I'm doing that I'm not growing my faith in because I'm not making acts and I'm not working and I'm not actually making decisions to do more for God. And I feel like I've talked to a couple people and I've heard stories about this a lot where people will stop in their tracks and they'll think that their faith isn't growing and they'll blame God for that. And I've been in that for the last couple weeks. So I realize that I do have some outward works that I'm doing, and I'm not trying to list off all the stuff that I do because that's not what this is about, but I'm not working on my relationship with God as much as I have been in the past. And I'm spending a lot more time focusing on the other stuff that I'm doing outward, but to the detriment of my personal relationship with God. And I recognize that I haven't been reading my Bible consistently, and I haven't been praying with God consistently, and I haven't been trying to grow my faith just between me and God. You know, I've been trying to do all this different stuff that's helping other people, and I know that I'm not going to stop that, but it's not enough for me to just have a relationship with people. And it's not enough for me to just do the outward works with people if I'm not growing my own faith. And if I'm not working on my own relationship with God, I'm not going to move. I'm not going to go anywhere. This first couple days this week, I've actually started out by really trying to dive into what my relationship means to me with God, not just through works, but what my actual relationship with God is, my prayer life, my Bible reading, how much time I'm spending just listening to what he's doing, praising him in worship, just all this different stuff that I can do to strengthen my specific relationship with him. And it's been days and I've already seen improvement. And I already have a closeness with God that I haven't had in months.
Yeah.
And it's been amazing to really know, you know, my works are not perfect, but I'm getting better and better, but I'm not doing anything in my own personal life. And changing that up has done nothing but positive things for my relationship with God. I feel closer. I feel like Holy Spirit's really living inside of me right now and quickening me. And it's an amazing feeling. So my post out to you is if you feel like your faith isn't growing and if you feel like you're not growing in the Spirit and in all this different stuff, don't just look at God and say, what are you doing wrong? Because that's not it. It's not God's changed something and it's not God stopped working in you. It's you stopped allowing God to work in you by your part. There's a good chance that you can recognize some things that you're doing or not doing that are stopping that relationship growing. So look inward to figure out what's wrong that you're doing. Why are you drinking up the milk and not eating the steak? Like, what's going on? What are you doing that's not furthering your relationship in your own personal life?
Isn't it funny how awful we are at balance in our spiritual walks?
Yeah.
We'll either become monks and do nothing but read and pray and don't talk to anyone, you know, in a closet, or we sleep at the homeless night after night. You know, it's like, how about with balance things out, our works and our faith and our actions and our spiritual disciplines, and be consistent.
Yeah, every reaction I've ever heard to some sort of shift in the, I don't know if you want to think it, the Christian landscape, always has to do with imbalance, right? Yeah. They're always complaining, well, those guys are crazy, they're doing this, but they're not doing this. And then the other guy's like, well, those guys are nuts because they're doing this, but they're not doing this. Or I'm afraid that this movement is going to do the X, Y, Z. And all it ever is like people doing things that otherwise the Bible would cover.
Yeah,
that would
right,
be part
right.
of your Christian life. It's just you bought into one thing because it made you feel a certain way, or because you feel like it vindicated something, or you felt there was value in it, and you put it above everything else. You held it higher than the basic nature of the relationship that you have with God, and your life became out of balance.
Yeah.
That's a fail point of every single one of them. There's plenty of positive movements that Christianity has done where people got together and say, this is a good thing. We're just going to study the Bible all day, and we're going to go sleep with the homeless. And neither of those things are bad on their own.
Right.
They're both positive things. What tends to happen, though, is we call the death of something because people decide they get caught up in one thing, and they don't live in a full relationship with God. They just grab onto one thing and like twist in the wind with it. And it ultimately, if you're not in that, in the full counsel of God's word, and you're not in a consistent relationship with Him in that way, it will leave you empty, right? Because you separated whatever it is that you're doing from the God that pointed you to it. And you separated from what you're saying to people from the reality of living it. And so it ultimately becomes a shallow thing at times when you start separating those things from your relationship with Christ. And the thing is like what disappoints me, though, is I do see a lot of kind of Christian punditry that then said like declares the death of the guy that's doing the work because he said, well, I think that's going to get out of balance. You know what happens? That gets out of balance.
Yeah.
And then nobody ends up doing anything. We sit in like a stasis, a very normative way of thinking that says, oh, someone else will do radical work. We'll sit here on our butt and kind of be in the middle and make sure that people stay in line. And it's like a bunch of Christian bouncers to make sure that like no one's jumping too far outside the wheel because it might fall flat on its face. Because you know what happens when people overcommit to things. And I'm not saying it's not a risk. I'm just saying like I see a lot more of the risk, which is the stasis holder, the guy that wants to hold down normal and make sure people aren't getting too far from it.
You know, I was talking to a lady that talked to a local homeless shelter here, and it was a Jesus tagged organization, as if it was a Christian organization. And anyway, we've had some interaction with a fellow that stays at that shelter, and we were asking what kind of programs they had there, you know, because we didn't want to interfere, you know, and since they're they proclaim the gospel according to their name or whatever, you know, we're like, you know, we're not in the business of stealing folks, you know, or we just want to make sure that if they're being fed, they're being fed. If not, we'd like to help them. And the guy's reaction to that inquiry was extremely harsh. And like you're being fooled. The people that you're talking about are manipulating you, and they're nothing but alcoholics and this, and they've been this way their whole life, and they've treated our staff this way and whatever. And like we've seen nothing but a change in an individual over the last, say, month and a half out of this fella, you know. And I thought, you know, like his reaction was almost a perfect example of what you're talking about, because you're doing a very good thing. You're running a shelter for people that don't have a home. You're giving them an option to be around community, all things that could be found in the Bible. But like you're trying to do it without Christ, and you're a jaded, upset, torn individual. You know what I'm saying? Like, can you imagine what it feels like to stick yourself out there and put everything you have on the line to help somebody, and just to give and give and give to people that will just take advantage of you? I promise you, you cannot sustain that without Jesus. You just can't. You will be disappointed, you will be disgruntled, you will be angry, and you will find nothing but hate towards other people if you try to do that without Jesus Christ. He is the one that is proclaiming a love that we are just not capable of doing on our own. The amount of forgiveness that he's offering, the things that he says, I've died for your sins and they're no more. The reason that sometimes I have such a hard time explaining Jesus to people is because I realistically cannot imagine forgiveness at that level. You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't imagine love at that level. I believe that it's true because I know him. But, like, if you were to ask me of an example that I've seen while walking around this earth apart from him of where that exists, I can't find it. And so that fella is a perfect example. And you know, I'm not saying that to shame him. What I'm saying is like, you can go about doing categorically the Lord's work all that you want to. But if you try to do it without him, you will ruin yourself. You will absolutely ruin yourself, and you will hate the life that you think that the Lord has set up for you.
Yeah. 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 I think that, and I mean, you know, it's weird how all that seems to kind of point back to some of the things that we're running into with the guy with the list and the other experiences, which is if you're trying to do God's work without God, if you're trying to live the life God has for you without his assistance, if basically you separate who God is, who Jesus is, from the things that he says, from the things that you're called to do, from the life that you're called to live, like that's where you become jaded. You become jaded because he set a very, interesting life, a very different bar, a very upside down kingdom. And if you try to live in a place without him under the same guidelines, like it's going to be a very rough existence for you.
The same is true for his institution of marriage. The same is true as your ability as a father or a mother or the way that you operate in your work or your evangelical duties or your mission work or anything that you try to insert yourself into with him as the basis. If you honestly don't you know, let him provide the strength to do that, you will fail and fail miserably, and it is very depressing.
You can't fake life in the spirit.
That's the truth, right? And like, and I think that goes along really what Boov is talking about, because like what happens is that you get in a relationship with Christ and you allow him to make changes, and then you're like, okay, I think I got this. Subconsciously, you're like, you're starting to take a little bit back. You're like, I know right from wrong now. I think I know your heart, and I think we're okay. And then what happens is a period of time will go by, and you'll realize that like I don't have control of this thing at all. I took the entire source of the situation I'm in and said, I think I got this now. And then you realize that you're a straw man. You're an upside down snowman. You got the heavy parts on the top, and nothing really holding it up. And it gets very hard to sustain that without getting very disappointed.
So like, how does that happen? Like, why is it that that we're prone to that?
Well, I mean, I can answer that honestly. Over the last couple of months, things are going okay. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that my main source, like of my relationship with Christ is only when things are bad, but when I feel like my behavior lines up with what Christ talks about, especially in Matthew 5. You know, if I'm keeping my own sets of checks and balances, and I will admit to sin, and I will repent of it, and I will apologize for it, and I will do the hard things that I wouldn't used to do, I stop asking God for help in that situation because I think I know what I need to do, and then I start to do it. And then I'm like, and then, you know, that day will go well, or that 2 days will go well, and then the Bible reading just kind of starts to slip off, and I don't pray as much as I used to because I know what he's going to say. I read his Bible. I know what he's saying, and I think I get his heart. All these things they're just things that start to go through your mind. You get comfortable in your Christian existence. Like, you can ace the morality that comes with it, and while you may give that your best shot, and maybe you do real well, you miss a lot of the joy that comes with the relationship. I'm in the exact same boat as Boov. I know exactly what that feels like. That you get to a certain point that I mean, it's in the Bible to feed the homeless. Check. It's in the Bible to honor your wife. Check. It's in the Bible to be honest at your work. Check. I feel like I'm good, and then my Bible reading starts to slip off, and my prayers for intercede in my life and help strengthen me starts to wear off a little bit because I'm like, I can sustain the path that you've put me on.
I think that the one of the things that I'm recognizing is exactly that. I get in that moral checklist concept of, yes, I need to do this. Yes, I need to do this. Yes, I need to do this. And, you know, I fulfill that stuff, but I forget that the Bible and that relationship with God, that's my fountain. That is where I go to get, you know, the strength to be able to do this stuff. That's where I go to get the knowledge that I need to do this stuff and go out and do more stuff in the world. And I forget that I need to go back and I need to fuel myself with what Jesus offers. And I need to fuel that in my relationship with God and make sure that's still happening. That's my home base. That's what I keep going to. Yeah, I go out into the world and I try and help out with stuff. And God's called us to do all those kind of things, like feed the homeless and take care of the poor and take care of the people who need us and all that good stuff. But I forget to take care of me and let God just kind of handle me specifically and get all that stuff. And I think that's kind of where I've fallen now, is I keep forgetting to go back and nurture that relationship with God. And then I look back and I say, well, what's happened? Where's my life now? Where's my growth coming from? And I don't see it. And like I said, in my advice is the fact that my first inclination was to run to God. Why have you stopped working in me? Why have you stopped working on me rather than, Troy, what have you done recently to meet God with that? You know, what have you done to further your relationship there?
You know, I think that here's the big distinction, fellas, and see if this rings true for you. I think we get into a pattern of running errands for Jesus as opposed to going with him on the journey, right? Like we talk to Jesus. He says, go and do these things. We head out. We do it, and we come back and check in with Jesus. Everything all right? Or if we go out and things don't go the way we planned, we come running back and say, Jesus, here's what we ran into. Can you help us out? And then we run back out again. As opposed to saying, Jesus is on kingdom work. We're going with Jesus, part of Jesus' army, doing kingdom work with him. He's there with you all the time. And so if we get in a check-in, check-out mentality, yeah, of course you're going to feel like you're working without Jesus because you left him back there, right? Like you pursued whatever it is you thought that he wanted, and you just wanted to be able to come up and give him a thumbs up report. And there's a positive thing about that because you're like, I want to serve Jesus. I want him to think I did the work that I was supposed to do. But like, he's doing the work. He's doing the work with you, right? Holy Spirit's there. Jesus is telling you where to go. Like, this is not an alone thing. And I suppose if we get in the pattern of check in, go out, check in, go out, we're kind of missing the God with us type of action that says, you know, we don't really have to do that. Like, he's just there. He's no, just
it's,
there.
It's a kingdom partnering that I'm suggesting. You know what I'm saying? My kingdom would like to join and work alongside your kingdom because I think you have good things going, and I'd like to be part of that, right? But it's not me giving up the rights to my kingdom or handing over my throne. It's more like, hey, I just dig on your style, and I think you run a sweet kingdom.
Yeah.
We'd like to partner with you, awesome nation.
You'll make me look good.
That's right.
Yeah exactly.
But I mean, like, it's shameful, but it's the truth. That's the way that I would say my existence generally, when I can find myself drifting away from worrying about my relationship with Christ, that is what's happening. It is a check in and check out. It is, I need a task. I'm on it. I can cover the task. I'll be back and let you know how it went. If it fails, I'll say, I don't know really what happened. I feel like I was faithful here. So, you know, was this just some kind of lesson? Then I kind of worry what happened. But if he goes with me, then I don't have to worry about that.
That's what I'm saying. Like, even if you change your pronouns, right? Like, it's not, hey, man, what am I doing today? It's like, God, what are we up to today? What do we got going on? Yeah. It just frames your day a little different. You wake up in the morning and say, what are we up to today, Jesus? What do we have happen? It's like, what am I going to do to further the kingdom? It's like, this is a real good thing. I'm supposed to do this, further the kingdom. You know, we're like, what's up in your kingdom today, Lord? What are we after? That's, I don't know. I feel like that's motivating to me. Yeah. Me and Jesus are out hitting, doing something.
Yeah.
It's more an extension of your relationship rather than I have these five things I'm going to get done for God. And so I can, you know, pat myself on the back and feel like I did something. It's the as you go part of the Great Commission is I'm just going and Jesus is with me and he says, hey, do this.
And you know, it keeps you from running into the circumstance where you're like, you think, well, you know, if I don't motivate myself to do these things, to keep doing the work of the kingdom, then I might get lazy or I might not be doing all the work that Jesus has asked me to do. But the deal is like, it's pretty hard if you're, let's say me and Buva were like, I don't know, our job was to drive to Kentucky and pick up a refrigerator you bought off a local Craigslist. And we get halfway there. Like, I, when I'm driving the car with Buva heading to Kentucky to pick up a refrigerator, I really don't have a bunch of worry in my mind that I'm just going to pull off to the side of the road and stop driving. It seems unlikely, right? Because we're both on a mission to do something.
Right.
And so we're worried that we say, well, you know, maybe I won't do the work if I don't stay motivated. I don't tell myself to do it. But the deal is, if you have in the right mind that you and Jesus are out, you know, driving to Kentucky, it's just very unlikely that you're likely to bail on the road and take a nap. So it's just a frame of mind, like how you're thinking about you're doing the work. You're not likely to bail. Jesus is right next to you. It's when you get off on your own and you try to sneak a nap somewhere, that's when you're likely to stop doing the work. Trying to get away with it, you say, well, Kentucky, you know he knows how far that is. May I take a nap? All right.
Hey, man, you think Kentucky Fried Chicken's better in Kentucky?
No.
No?
Done it.
Hudson says no.
like flat out just no. I know this to be true.
I do know. My daughter went to college there. It was one of the first things I wanted to find out.
Man. All right.
My family thought I was odd.
Yeah, I heard they actually fry it in Kentucky and then ship it on trucks.
And like the trucks is what makes it better.
Yeah, so by the time it gets to you, it's at least 6-7 hours old.
Hey, man.
Kentucky.
So here's the deal. I've been perpetuating this story probably for 10, 12 years, and I don't know if there's any truth to it or not, but I feel like somebody told me one time that they worked at Arby's and that the roast beef comes as like a gelatinous thing that then firms up in some sort of oven.
I really hope not.
And then they shave it. Like, it comes in a bag, like a liquid, like a gravy.
Hey, man. If that's true, I'm done with the Arby's.
Does that sniff right at all?
That doesn't sniff right.
That just doesn't seem right.
If that is true, the 5 for $5 deal is not as good a deal as I thought.
I was gonna say, hey, man,
you basically bought a Jell-O sandwich for $1.
Exactly.
That's disgusting.
Man, I gotta stop telling that story.
We gotta check out the validity of this because that's gross, and I really hope it's not true. But if it is, I really need to stop eating there.
What? Because first of all, Arby's is pricey. Arby's is really like they've gone with the premium fast food organization, and I can only go there like once every six months. But like, but then it occurs to me, like they're pulling one over on me because they got bagged beef.
Yeah, but
liquid beef.
Put enough Arby's sauce on it, it doesn't matter. It still tastes good.
Hey, man. Well, then you might as well go to like a more low rent fast food place if you're just gonna try and dress up their gelatin meat.
Well, that's true. I should just get a big box of Arby's sauce and then go buy a burger at a cheaper.
Exactly.
You go bring in your own bologna.
Yeah. Hey, man. Can I get a couple packets of Arby's sauce? I was here like 3 hours ago. And then go get yourself something else.
Okay, I think that's an idea. All right, Dave Herrick, you're up on this week's installment of What Did Jesus Mean?
All right, so I've got a couple of verses where Jesus uses this phrase over and over again. He says, your faith has healed you, or in some translations, it's your faith has saved you. And the context is a little bit different between the two, but it's essentially the same phrase. The Greek word there is sozo, and it can be healed or it can be saved, but at 4 points at least in Jesus' ministry, he is looking at someone, and they've just gone through some kind of very significant healing experience, and Jesus has healed them, and he has identified that it is their faith that has healed them. And so the question that I'm going to pose to you is, what did Jesus mean by that? I mean, is there something that's missing from our understanding of Jesus and his ministry? Because it's not like this is some kind of an outlier. It happened once and he moved on. This is something that was repeated. And then there was a fifth time where five guys ended up lowering their friend down through a roof. And Jesus said that it was actually their faith that healed this leper who came through the roof. So I'm going to just really briefly run through the four different occasions just so that you can get some context to it, because I don't want to pull things out of context. But two of the occasions are Jesus addressing a woman. The first one involves a woman, and it's not even a physical healing. This is a spiritual healing. And it's a sinful woman who comes and she anoints Jesus' feet at a party. And it makes for a big scene because she's not a well-liked woman, apparently. And so it becomes a big deal. But Jesus turns around and he says, woman, your faith has healed you. And he ends up shaming the host of the party and honoring the woman instead. So he says that to her. Later on, there's a woman who touches Jesus on the road in a big crowded area, grabs just the corner of his garment, and ends up healing a 12-year-long disease or some kind of issue that she has involving bleeding for 12 years. And when Jesus turns around and addresses the situation, he looks at the woman and he says, your faith has healed you. Later on, 10 lepers come to Jesus. Jesus heals them, and one of them comes back, and Jesus looks at this guy and says, your faith has healed you. And then the last event is where Jesus meets a blind man and uses that same phrase again, your faith has healed you. So my question is, if this is popping up so often in Jesus' life and in his ministry, why is this something that we're not seeing really reduplicated in mainstream churches? Why is it that in a typical church, when you talk about faith healing, they look at you like you're, you know, the crazy cousin or something at the picnic? It's like it's like you're off the wall. So what is the appropriate response for us as Christ followers today, as we're approaching verses like these and Jesus' example? How are we to live this out?
Okay, so I can tell you why I struggle with the opposite. Because I've run into people who claim to be faith healers of sorts, mm-hmm. and one they're hair misguided, because it's, you know, it's the reason I had a problem with it is because they attempted to heal a couple people, and it didn't happen, and then they charged the people that they tried to heal as not having enough faith, and then that's why Jesus wouldn't help them, and so I have a really awkward taste in my mouth about that stuff. For that specific reason, like that they would go around and they do the psalm poem, and then they're like, hey, you know, this should have healed you. Your faith isn't strong enough. Go back and faith harder. And when you faith hard enough, it'll work.
Do your faith curls.
Yeah.
Yeah. Matthew.
So
Mark.
So, but I mean, that starts to open a lot of doors to a lot of odd questions, right? Like, I mean, if I feel like I have a genuine faith, I don't know how to be any more genuine than I have, and the Lord's, and my faith does not heal me. Right now, I sit in the bucket where, you know, it's just not what he's got going on. He said no, and the kingdom's glorified, and I will continue to love him, and that's it.
Right, like, I mean, to what you're saying, strength of strong faith doesn't necessarily mean no strife. I mean, ask any of the dead apostles. I mean, they all died very vicious deaths. It doesn't seem like their lack of faith is what caused them to be, you know, crucified, quartered, stabbed.
Yeah,
you know, just generally speaking, like the thought process that says you will not you will be healed or you will not have strife because you have strong faith, like that doesn't seem to play out in reality. So how do we live out the verses that Herrick's talking about? Like, what does that mean to us today?
Well, I think it always goes back to the kingdom of God centers around the king, mm-hmm. and not the subjects. And where we get in trouble, like what you guys were saying, you know, is we tend to put ourselves in the center and say, why isn't God, you know, putting on a show for me or making me feel better? And, you know, I look at, like, the apostles you mentioned. You look at John the Baptist. He had a very specific purpose in life. you know, in my kingdom, I don't think I would put the guys to death by having him beheaded after he did his job. You know, I have a different way of looking at things, but I'm not God. I'm not, you know, God has a different way. So sometimes it doesn't make sense to us, I think, that side of it. So on the faith part, that's always a struggle. It's like, I believe God can do anything. I mean, there are no limitations to him. So when I pray in absolute faith.
I find that hard, like, because people say that, right? And there's biblical backup to that, of praying in faith that he will heal or that he will do something. But, like, I if I'm being honest, I can't get there. I know he might say no. I can't have faith that he's going to do something because I know that my own mind can't be trusted to say this is the best thing. That's why I have a God, and that's why I ask him.
Part of your faith is you understand he's sovereign, and you're not.
See, well, that's why I have a hard time praying that because of that. I generally tend to gravitate towards, Lord, you're going to do whatever you want here. And so I just pray that you'll let me, whatever, not even understand what you're doing, but just find the joy in our relationship with me and you. Like, I feel like I can't bully him. I mean, you can. I mean, Moses, not bully him, but like Moses had petitioned things for him not to kill people. You know, it's not like he doesn't answer prayers, but I have a hard time praying in complete faith for that he's going to do something, knowing full well that he'll say, it's not going to work out this time.
Yeah.
You know, like, I have a hard time with that, and I hear that phrase a lot, and I struggle with that because that's something I just cannot do.
I have a friend I've been praying for a long time who has some real physical ailments, and they pray fervently for healing and have gone literally around the world to faith places, and they have prayed for them. And I still keep praying, and I pray for that healing, but I also pray for grace and for God to be glorified through a non-healing, either way. But, you know, sometimes I wonder, is that a cop-out? Is that like, okay, God, I know you can do this, but, you know, just in case I still want to glorify you. I'm not surprised either way. If God says, well, yeah, I can heal you, and you know, if he stitched us together once, he can re-stitch all he wants, you know, or... No, I want you to, you know, have this thorn in your flesh.
I mean, I think we have to be able to embrace some of the nuances of the stories that the Bible tells, right? Like,
yeah.
When he's talking about the I always mix this up. Is it Bethesda or Bethsaida, the pool, where the guy who's got the splinter is always in the pool quicker, right? Which one was it?
Bethesda.
Okay, Bethesda. Okay, so like, I mean, you don't see Jesus. It's not everybody. Like, I mean, there's a whole group of people there. Everyone could have. Not everybody is healed. Do I think that's entirely a faith issue? Like, it's that's the only guy that had any faith? I suppose it's possible. But, like, if sometimes we'll say, well, you know, it's just as an example to demonstrate his authority, he could have done that with everybody.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just there's some interesting parts of those stories where you know, what God decides to do is beyond me. And I think the Bible's pretty clear that that's going to be the case.
Well, and before going to the cross, Jesus says, I've done everything you've asked me to do. That means there were a lot of people who wasn't asked to heal, and situations he wasn't asked to intervene in, you know, which now as the church, we kind of take the baton and go, but it was complete. His job was complete. It's time to go to the cross.
Yeah. And you know, I wonder if keying in on faith, right? Like if faith is the kind of the submission to understanding who Jesus is, what his identity is, and submitting to his authority, like that also gives him the grounds to act how he pleases, and implicit in that submission is either I'm healed or you're choosing not to, and I'm confident either way that everything's going to be fine, or things are going to be at what they are, and you're either permitting it or you've stepped in, and in either case, you rock where you're planted. I suppose like it precludes your ability to fight with God about that if the underlying nature of your faith is, I submit to your authority of who you are. And I think that's difficult to digest, right? Because everybody is a better God than the one that exists when things aren't going the way that you want them to. Mm-hmm. Everyone says, God, you know, I could have handled this differently. Why would you? That's the big question, right? Like, God, why? Why did this happen? And if we mistrust, it's like the sheep walking the other direction and saying, no, I really think things are fine over there. And the shepherd's trying to lead you away from a wolf, but you really like you think the grass looks awesome and you think you should do that. If you don't trust your shepherd, you know, it's always going to look like you could have done a better job. And the thing is like that seems from a non-Christian perspective, that seems like a major cop-out, right? Like, I just have to trust that everything is going to be fine. Yeah, I do. I do. Like, that's the nature of a deity. It's the nature of understanding who you are in light of who God is. And I think that, what was I thinking about the other day? It was like, thinking about religion as a crutch. And then we've been talking about the Beatitudes, right? And if the poor in spirit is I need God, then like, yeah, crutch, definitely. I'm on board. Give me two. So I don't know. I think maybe if you focus in on understanding if it's your faith that's healed you, if the basic nature is that you're submitting to the authority of who God is, the follow-up question simply doesn't exist. Because if you're trusting God one way or the other, I don't know. Maybe that's too easy of an attempt to handle that, to say that's there still was something specific about those instances compared to others. I mean, I feel like there's plenty of people who feel like they have this figured out. I'm not sure I've seen that demonstrate itself in a very clear way, right? Like those guys that were trying to heal pants, or, you know, like all those other people that you run to is like, we got this thing nailed down. Like, I doubt it. You got a pot belly. Like, I feel like, where's your faith at, buddy? You're going to get trust on it.
Like, once again, like, that's why I had such a hard time with that, is like, I watched them go up to like a kid with cerebral palsy and say, look, we're going to fix this. And then psalm palm the kid, and then nothing happened. And I thought, how did that glorify the kingdom? You basically broke the spirit of a six-year-old boy. And I felt sick to my stomach watching this thing, you know? And I thought, I can't get on board with what you guys are doing.
Yeah.
It just makes me sick. I don't like it.
You know, but here's the deal. Like, I have heard stories, and Herrick's probably got better anecdotes on this than even what I've heard, but like missionaries that I would otherwise trust that have been in circumstances and like a guy was dead and he's no longer dead. And I don't have any reason not to believe that.
Yeah.
You know, like it's not like the Holy Spirit stopped doing work that he's done. What distinction he makes about how those things show up and in what way, I don't know. They're him though. Like, it's a God thing. It's not a people power. I don't think people are going around healing. I think God has always been the source of those things. Do I think things like those happen? Yeah. I think it's a denying of reality to act like, God just did something for like 30 years and just said, no, everything's gone. I'm not the same God anymore. By the way, good luck recognizing me. I put on a mustache. You know, like that's kind of the thought process, that he doesn't do anything. Like, I mean, I get it. I know where people are coming from. I know what they're trying to protect, but I'm not sure. It just doesn't seem to reflect reality, even if it's not my reality. And so, I think we are sometimes separate the spiritual realm from the physical realm a little bit too much and act like those things are not at play, either manifesting themselves in physical healings, in resurrections, in, you know, just other type of spiritual activity. I think we're too easy to write that off because it's not happening in our lives. Why? I don't know. That's an interesting question. It's an interesting question. I think sometimes you get some real crazy answers to that. Like, Jesus just left Chicago ZZ Top style. Like, we don't see that here because Christ is gone. I don't know. That doesn't make sense either. But I don't know. I think that's a wide range of stuff that I think I still have a lot of I have a lot of faith, but I think associated questions about. What are your thoughts, Herrick? Where have you taken us down this road? What are you tell us about it?
Oh, I didn't want to come in with any kind of presuppositions. I just wanted to let you guys.
Well, now we've pontificated. Now you tell us what we're thinking.
Something that Mike said about just the way that we pray, I find myself often drawn towards in the way that we just appeal to God's sense of sovereignty and his wisdom, and just kind of sitting back and with my prayers just kind of, hey, God, it'd be nice if, but, you know, ultimately your will be done.
Yeah.
You know, because I know you. But as I've been reading more and more about what it means to be a child of God and be imitators of God, and realizing that I'm supposed to be about his business. And I can understand as a small child going up and asking Dad and saying, hey, Dad, can you do this for me? But as the child grows up, he wants to learn how to imitate God. And part of that is trying to learn and adopt and pick up his wisdom in addition to his character. And so ultimately, I'm going to always leave that door open of saying, hey, God, I know your wisdom will always be greater than mine. But I hunger and I salivate for that wisdom. And so as I'm going to go into this situation and pray for it and ask you, God, you know, ultimately it's in your hands, but I still want you to teach me through this. You know, I'm going to ask for specific things. And if things don't work out the way that I was expecting, can you please teach me why? Give me your perspective, God, on what's going on. How can I better understand this? I don't want to just come to you, get a no, and go away without understanding. I want to know. I want to see the world the way that you see the world, Lord. And on this faith healing thing, boy, it's a tough one for me too, and that's why I was able to confidently pull this one and know it would spark some really good discussions. It's one of those things that it's tough. I've seen it done very poorly. I've seen it done well. I don't know of any excellent examples other than Jesus. So
yeah,
I was kind of thinking when we were talking a video. I think David, it was you who shared this a few months ago of the family, like the day before they were going to come in and murder them for their faith. Do you remember what I'm talking about? And they were like praying, mm-hmm. as I recall, like that they would die well or something. Like there was two parents and their children.
Oh yeah.
And I don't remember the specifics, but I remember that's kind of what I took out of that. You know, they weren't praying for a miraculous delivery. They weren't praying, you know, it was a, you know, maybe you guys remember more detail. It was like when they wanted to die well in front of their children or something.
It was a family in Syria, and they were talking to their kids about what faith meant.
Yeah.
And so just describing how, you know, we're followers of Christ, and this is what it means. And there are people who are going to at some point come for us and ask us to give an account for our faith. And here's what that process is going to look like when that happens. And the parents are just essentially preparing their kids for that scenario. And the people coming are going to ultimately come for either their lives or some kind of a denial of Christ. And they're like, we're not going to do that. And kids, you're not going to do that either. And they're going to pressure you, and they might, you know, yell at you or all kinds of other things. But they'll probably kill us as well. And don't let that be a deterrent to you. Hold strong in your faith.
See, that's a picture of faith.
Yeah. And
you know, and your faith has healed you.
Yeah. And then they said, so it's tough.
So as I recall, they kind of dramatized the act. Of,
you know, they'll ask you to, you know, deny Christ and don't. And after that, just close your eyes.
Yeah.
Then when you open them, you'll see Jesus.
Yeah.
Wow.
Powerful. I mean, that's faith.
Yeah.
And that takes away some of the surfacey conversations that you hear from the, you know, the dude who couldn't heal the cerebral palsy person or you know, and it's just like, wow, they don't get faith. That's a judgment on my part, but... Mm. That's rubber meets the road there.
Hearing that kind of stuff, my first human thought is to run to, man, there's a lot of people arguing about a lot of stupid stuff versus that. But then, honestly, from me stepping back, there's a lot of stupid stuff that I find myself arguing.
Right.
And there's a lot of stupid stuff that I find myself trying to battle and trying to really figure out and all this different stuff. And then I hear stuff like that, and it just boils down to that's seriously... completely being in love with who Jesus is and who our God is and exactly what he represents. And it's just, it's insane.
Yeah,
and it just puts into perspective of the kind of stuff that I go through on a daily basis. And then I really need Jesus on. And then it's just like, but I've never found myself there. I've never found myself having to explain to my children that you're not going to deny Christ. You're going to love and completely proclaim who Christ is until the end. And then close your eyes because you're about to be killed.
Yeah.
And it's just like, what crap is going on in my life that I'm even worried, and there's stuff going on like that in the world. And it's just like, it kills me. It kills my heart. And I know that that's not the point of it, and I know that I have stuff that there's even better to be worried about, but man, that puts stuff in perspective.
Well, and like ultimately, what it bears in either in the simple or the complicated, it's, are we fighting for God to understand our perspective, or are we asking to be given his, right? Mm-hmm. Are we asking to look at our lives in the way that God looks at our lives and understand what that looks like? Or that's the only way to get pissed with God for not something not going the way is because you wanted something,
right?
And you feel like he didn't understand your perspective on the matter and act in the way that you acted. And here's the deal. If God did everything that I asked, then he's not worth worshiping because he does what I do and I'm not a God.
Right.
Right. And so, you know, that's the root nature of the thing. Can I look at my life the way God looks at my life and say, that is a glorious sacrifice? He's in that business, right? And say, it furthers the kingdom. I know you're going to be fine. Let it happen.
Yeah.
Let that world do what it's going to do. I'm in the transformation business. And so, you know, we can, there's things like that story, right, that can put that into great relief. The truth is, though, like even in whatever minor things that you're haggling over, are we fighting for God's perspective? Am I fighting to say, let me find the wisdom, right? Let me see the things the way God sees them. Whether he does what I want or not, there should be wisdom in that, right? Like, there should be a reaction to say, if he didn't do what I thought, like, yeah, what can I know more about God based upon that interaction? How do I understand God more with his no, mm-hmm. with his protection, with his choice, like with whatever the sovereignty in that circumstance? But often we, as opposed to fighting to understand what God's perspective is on the matter, we're upset because he didn't get on board with ours. Right. And like, and again, like it just can't be, he cannot be God. He can't be a good, loving God if every time I wanted something, he gave it to me because I am a fool and I ask for foolish things at times. And like, right. He would be a bad father and a poor excuse for a God. And
just
and,
as any earthly father would.
Yeah.
If you gave your child everything they asked, you know, it just, that's just not wise. And I think that goes back to the balanced kingdom living. You know, we're sort of caught up on one emotion after another. And I was almost going to take issue with you earlier, Troy, I wasn't feeling whatever. I thought, I don't think emotion has any feeling, but I think that's more of an expression than, you know, anything. So yeah. I didn't say anything. But often we do. We will base our faith on how we're feeling about this or how we're feeling about that, rather than God is God, and I'm just going to follow. I don't need to feel anything. I'm just going to keep following,
right,
and express my faith through whatever avenue he has in front of me at the moment. And wherever he leads me, whatever he has me doing, it's doing his work. And yeah, that's...
Hey, you're listening to Life from the Path. I'm almost dead certain we've said something offensive to you. Let us know. Shoot an email at info@lifefromthepath.org. But I heal people in the basement, man. I'm sure you do. Send us an email. Let us know about your life. Here's the deal. If you're listening on the Truth Network 99.3 FM, we've got to let you go. If you're on the podcast, hey, we'll be right back with you in just a few seconds. You've been listening to... Oh, shoot. Hey, big shout out. I love these guys. To Bob Eisenlauer with the Eisenlauer TV. Hey, vote in the City View survey. Best realtor in the world, I think, is the survey question.
For City View?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's only published in the Des Moines paper, but it's a conceptual item. And we love Bob Eisenlauer. Make sure you vote for him. Also, Westfield Vet Hospital. They do have a vet clinic as part of the tablature as well, and radio personalities. don't waste your vote. But the Vet Hospital, Westfield is actually awesome. Go to westfieldvethospital.com. All right, that's it. We'll let you go. We'll be right back with you. Thanks for listening to Live from the Path. Here's the deal. I got it. My life is getting more and more comfortable when someone says, hey, what does this mean? I'm like, I don't know. You know, I don't know.
Yeah.
I got like a bunch of random stories that I can't form into a point.
Yeah.
I just, like, here's what I know the Bible says is accurate. Those things have to fit together in one way or another. It's like trying to put here's the deal. If the best example I can give is that it is like trying to put a puzzle together without the box as a reference. So all the pieces are real. Mm-hmm. They do indeed go together, and they do form a complete picture. I just don't know how.
There's one weird God-sized piece. Seems to fit everywhere. Here's the thing: is like
it connects to everything.
That's right. Yeah. Here's the thing:
the
that
cheap puzzle.
And they will call it cheap, but I will. When things like that come up, like if someone asked me point blank, "Do you believe that God can heal me?" I would say yes. Do you believe that God will heal me? I don't know. They said, does God heal people based on their faith? here's the thing. I believe in God-sized things. And so if it was a mic-sized thing, I could be able to tell you the answer to that. But since it is a God-sized thing, I'm sticking with my I don't know. Because I don't know what to say to that. You know what I'm saying? There's biblical examples of doing all kinds of stuff. I have not seen any of the seas parted around me. I have been forced to take a bridge. Does that mean the Lord could not provide me a path? No, it does not. But he says, I had so-and-so build a bridge 20 years ago. Use that.
Every bridge is the evidence of the absence of God.
Well, if there were really a God, there'd be a lot more parting of seas. It's like, nah, I could drive to Africa.
The Lord gave up on New York a long time ago.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, if you're
look at the Manhattan Bridge.
If you're going to take the actions of God the Father or Christ the Son and say, you don't reproduce them, otherwise you're not real. That you know what I'm saying? Like you, I think when you parse that out, you realize how maybe asinine of what you're saying. You've taken the giant spectrum that is the Lord and boiled it down to an act,
like now, a traveling roadshow.
Yes.
Hey, I part seas in every major city.
Yeah. So, you ready?
You have to be more specific.
I'm only in charge of one thing around here.
I believe it's time for Dear Life from the Path, everybody.
My loins are girded. Make it happen. Dear Life from the Path. I was recently fired from my job for chronic tardiness. I have worked at this business for 4 years, and although I knew my lateness was seen as a problem by my boss.
Is this Ben?
I'm still
employed as far as I know.
It was still a surprise.
Everything else rings true, though.
I like how they phrase it. My boss sees this as a problem. Everyone else is kind of iffy. Now that I am back in the job market again, I'm wondering if I need to mention my previous tardiness on an employment application. I asked my mom, who has been privy to this whole mess. She thinks I should mention it and explain that I have learned my lesson, especially when applying to a different branch of my former company that would have direct access to my evaluations. I think I should explain my tardiness as a lesson learned on job interviews when and if it comes up, not on applications where I'm trying to put my best foot forward. What say you?
So is the base? I'm trying to catch the right nuance of this question because this guy's got a lot of problems. It's do I lead with what I got fired on my last job from, just so I can explain that my lesson has been learned, or do I wait to see whether it comes up? Is that his basic nature of the question?
Yes.
You know, you wait.
Yeah, I'd say interview.
Yeah,
wait for the interview.
You don't lead with, by the way, Ben Foost, constantly late, has learned lesson.
Chronic tardiness. Really good at Google image search. Microsoft Office, not great at being on time.
I've never found clocks very persuasive.
So you've got a list of skills and then one weakness on your resume. I would laugh hysterically as someone who does interviews. I would ask that person if they were being honest about that because I would laugh. But wait for the interview. Just tell it person to person.
And don't apply at the same company. Like, they just fired you.
Yeah. Hey, John, this person's here interviewing. Can you explain what's going on with the tardies? Pretty much self-explanatory there. Yeah. Chronic tardiness.
He's tardy.
And obviously don't lie about it. I mean, there is a certain point on the employers that they need to do some due diligence as well, you know, so let them dig it up.
Yeah, I mean, you're saying is you just try to get away with it. Like, you didn't ask me if I murdered people.
6 months into their tenure, it's just like, wait a minute.
No, all right.
You didn't say about this tardiness in the interview.
Here's the deal. I feel like I'm going to unintentionally agree with the president's immigration policy here, but, like, you do have your options as to what you share. Like, you have some discretion as to what you end up. You don't say everything you ever did at the office.
By the way, I have a bowel movement at 10 o'clock every day.
And it is a doozy.
In the fifth grade, I hit Tommy.
He was late, and I was mad.
He was late, and I was angry.
But then I saw he got away with it, and I thought, yeah, that's me.
Shoot.
That seems to be the right way to do things.
All right, Secular's advice is, well...
No, wait, hold on a second. So I guess to be clear, though, to be clear on this thing, there is a wrong way to go about things, right? Like, if they say, hey, what happened to your last job? I was tardy.
Yeah.
I had problems with being late. Like, you don't get things the wrong way. You do things the right way, and, like, if that's the job for you, and they feel comfortable that you've learned your lesson, awesome. But, like... They're just like you don't wrong means. You still have to follow the right means here. Okay, go ahead.
Secular's advice is, well, I think your mom may mean well, but I agree with you. That's it.
Wow.
That's the advice. Go ahead and leave it off the application. Explain it in the interview.
Okay, I think that seems fair.
Okay, ready?
Next question.
Dear Life from the Path. Over the last couple years, I have lived a life that I'm not exactly proud of.
But I have mended my ways and turned around to be a different person than I was. The problem is that I've done a lot of things in the meantime that I'm not proud of. I have done a lot of I've done a lot of shoplifting to a specific business that is close to me of a major corporation and returned the stuff for gift cards. Now, I never got caught doing such a thing, but I'd like to try to make restitution for some of the things I've done, including this. Is it wise to out myself of the crimes that I've committed to an attempt to make restitution for what I've done?
They're gift cards?
Yeah, so if I'm following the story correctly, they would basically go in and steal something and then return it as a return and just get a gift card. So
right.
They buy whatever they want. Yep.
So in theory, if you just destroy the gift cards, then it zeroes out the balance.
They've already used them.
Yeah, I'm guessing this person has already used all the gift cards and just wants to go in and go, hey, over the last 5 years, I've stolen $6,000 worth of stuff.
And let's say, just for practical purposes, he bought undies with him, so they're not going back.
It might be wise to actually save up the money and come in with said amount of money and say, hey.
To like a Walmart?
Well, to wherever it is that if you're going to go in and confess, then you might want to bring something to do restitution so that it's not just, hey, I'm for jail.
Yeah, just saying sorry about $6,000 to a corporation probably isn't going to be restitution.
I called the police. They're going to meet us here.
I mean, is this, exactly. Is this necessary?
Maybe if it's for a corporation and there's probably no human being that you know, you've offended necessarily and you want to honor God in your life and do this, buy a bunch of gift cards and don't use them.
Hey, now that's sneaky. I think I like that.
I mean, it's not really confessing,
hey man,
but
that avoids all kind of punishment.
I mean, that's what I'm saying is, if there's like no one to confess to, you're going to the, you know, courtesy counter. They're like, we don't care. You
exactly.
Know? I mean,
that's kind of the caveat for me. Yeah. Like, if it was Tom's Hardware Store, you could be like,
oh,
Tom,
absolutely.
I stole the stuff. Yeah. I'll work here for free, whatever you want. But if you like ask the regional manager at Walmart. You know, like, unless you can get a hold of Steve Walmart himself.
Mr. Walton, I'd like to talk to you about the $6,000 I've stolen.
I mean, here's the deal. Like, the guy at the local Walmart will probably just have you arrested.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. I'm 50-50.
Well, now, hold on a minute. Like, do you not deserve to be arrested?
Yeah, you do.
Maybe you got to, like, do you, as a Christ follower, are you cried to take your lumps here? Don't wait for. I mean, is it dishonest to say, "Hey, I've realized the wrong of my ways," like to spend time and raise up $6,000, or you just go back there and be like, "I stole the
stuff.
Gift cards, man.
I don't have any proof I did it. You don't have any proof that I did it. I'm telling you, that's what I did.
I'm confessing. Cuff me and take me in because I love Jesus."
Let me ask you this: as a Christ follower, do you need restitution? If it's forgiven, God's forgotten about it. It's off the record. You just move on.
That takes care of your slate with God. That doesn't take care of your slate with other human beings.
I'm trying to think of scripture that I couldn't. Yeah. Nothing was coming to mind.
Because otherwise, now you're essentially taking Christ's reputation and you're banking on that.
They don't know.
And so now you've got pagans out there that are like, "Hey, Christ owes me $6,000."
I mean, but wouldn't you
because of you?
I feel like Christ owes me $6,000.
Go to the local church. Hey, pastor, I know you've got somebody in your flock that owes me $6,000.
I mean,
depending
on what your life looked like before you met Christ, you could legitimately take up the rest of your life just getting restitution for the things that you've done and really do nothing positive for the kingdom. I suppose, except for the restitutions.
That's where you kind of follow the Spirit on it, because what you're describing could cripple your ability to advance God's kingdom, certainly. But
like if the regional manager got you arrested.
Or maybe you're in for prison ministry.
Yeah, I was going to say,
there's a lot of different ways. I mean, it could be one of those things that it's like bankruptcy that you're just in over your head. There's no way you could pay everything back. And so you just kind of need the Spirit to guide you and, all right, what's the best way to start paying things back?
So
if that's where the Spirit's heading.
So it's more of a, this is where we use the Holy Spirit that the Lord has provided. And say, look,
what a thought.
You kind of know what's going on here. I need your help. I'm open to the jail. If that's what you want, I'm open to the jail.
Yeah.
Or help me to be open to the jail, because I'm not open to the jail. Yeah. But like, help me. I want to do what you want me to do. Please don't send me to jail.
What if you do? Whatever. Yeah. I feel like you should own up to the situation. And you know, maybe it's a good idea to bring some money, but I can't imagine that's going to help too much.
Well, that's the thing. It's like, I just don't know who you're going to tell. Like I said, Tom's Hardware, easy. Tell Tom.
I've walked into a lot of corporations, and I can't imagine walking up to like the store manager and going, "Hey, man, I've stolen possibly up to like blank amount of money from you in the last couple of years. cuff me. Like, I don't know what else to say. Like, put me in the customer service jail cell and then send on the paddy wagon. Like, I don't, but I feel like you should own it.
Well, even where you work right now, suddenly you said, wow, I've been stealing pens for 20 years and I have 14 uniforms.
Hey, man, I'm working on that.
If you go to your boss, they're going to be like,
hey, Dollar General,
you go
I
to
stole
HR
a
and say, I've been a time thief. You pay me for 8 hours. I'm like working six, maybe. I feel like I owe you a week. I'm going to need to work here for a week for free, and you can't pay me. They'll say, we can't do that. You say, you have to. I need to restitute. And they'll say, it's illegal. We cannot just do that.
Final
round, boys. Advice it up for this man.
Okay, here's the deal. I think, generally speaking, it's a Holy Spirit deal. As to what level, like, it's true that ultimately it does not require restitution to be right with the Lord. However, he may be calling you through this process to be able to use those circumstances that you unintentionally created for greater good, because, you know, that's a Bible deal. Secondly, though, it's easy to mock things that you feel like can't be solved, but I think you got to give it a shot. I think it is, you have to be open to the possibility to say, I don't know how they would even react to this. That's not your problem. Those not your means. Your means are, hey, man, I got $6,000 worth of gift cards. And they say, and maybe you get, you know, Joanna that's been there for 3 months is now promoted to the manager of the customer service and says, I don't care. We can't really prove that. And you say, okay, I need to come tell you. Maybe that's what it is. But whether they can do anything about it, maybe they say, hey, it's illegal. We can't do anything about it. I said, well, you do whatever you need to do. I want to let you know, I'm sorry about this, and I'm going to straighten this out going forward. Let me know if there's anything else, any other consequences that come with this. Thank you. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, how ridiculous it is on there and is irrelevant to the fact that you made the mistake on yours.
Do you do that while you're returning an item?
Oh, yeah. Well, and by the way, this milk is expired.
I don't have a receipt.
I don't need
card.
A gift card for this.
By the way, I'd like a gift card.
I'd like to buy a gift card.
I think I'm on board with that. I think that, you know, it doesn't matter what ends up happening. I feel like you should just own it. In this situation, just... Right, like I can't imagine who I would go into a Walmart and try and talk to. Like I'd probably start at a checkout person.
I'd pick the guy that stocks the shelves. Like, he don't give a crap.
Yeah, exactly.
Hey man, I stole $6,000 from us, but I stole $26,000 last year. I ain't done nothing all year.
That is a cop out way to do that. 3 o'clock in the morning, walk up to the dude that's stocking baked beans. That go, hey Johnny, I stole $6,000 from this place. Yahoo, and then run away. Like, and then think to yourself, hey, I talked about it. We're good. God, we're good, right?
I feel better.
Like I feel like I'd eventually probably talk to like 15 people because I'd start at the checkout and be like, miss, I'm not actually here to buy anything, but I am here to tell you that I've stolen $10,000 from you the last couple years. And they go, well, I should probably call the store manager about that. And then you work your way up through levels of management. Hey, man, I just take care of produce. I don't know what you're doing. Did you bring back vegetables? No? All right, then you need to talk to these people.
Cashier, forgive me for I've sinned.
It's been 6 months since my last gift card confession.
That bean guy said I'm fine, though. You should probably fire Chuck.
Baked Bean Johnny told me he's been taking a can of baked beans a night for the past year. You might want to check his house. I think he has a stockpile.
Here's the deal. Like, I've done that where I went back and I apologized to someone like 10 years after, 10, 12 years after
still
something happened. Long story short, like, this girl asked me out to, it was like one of those dances where the ladies asked the dudes. And I said, look, I'm not want to go. Come on. Like, I've never been to a dance. I didn't want to go. Another girl asked me out like 3 weeks later and I may have said yes. And so, these are problems I don't have, all right? I don't know how to handle these types of situations. And so...
I got caught in a play.
So, yeah. So like, that went poorly. That went very poorly. Because these two ladies were friends. And nobody ended up going. And, like, that thing, like, ate at me probably twice a year for 10, 12 years. I thought, that was terrible. That was just an awful thing to do. And, like, and I knew it. And so I finally sent this person, like, a Facebook message and kind of... I kind of laid out there and I said, look, I know this feels dumb, but I wanted to say I'm sorry. That was wrong of me. I handled that very, very poorly, and I apologize. She remembered it not at all. Like, had no idea what I was talking about. And said, yeah, no, I have nothing but fond memories. I'm not even sure what you're talking about. I was like,
who are you?
I look like a complete fool. A complete fool. But I haven't thought about it since, except for right now, because it's a fun story.
Ben just went on this rampage of apologizing to all the ladies he's turned down in life. It's just like... Sarah, I'm really sorry about that one time I turned you down. You're one of like 15 people I need to talk to. I'm really sorry.
I have apologized to at least six women for pining for me, who it turns out weren't actually pining for me.
I know you were completely infatuated with me in the eighth grade, and I know you really wanted me to go to that dance with you, but I said no, and I'm really sorry. I've hurt your ego. Oh, you don't remember me? Okay. All right. Okay.
Is that how it's going to be? Don't make it this way. I'm being humble here.
That's God going, hey, pride, bye.
I did the same thing a couple years ago. I wrote this big, elaborate note to this gal that...
You said no to a woman to a dance?
No, it was separate. It was actually only happened. It was someone at the previous church that I thought I maybe had offended, but I wasn't sure. And I said, here was the situation. Here's what happened. And I just wanted to say that's uncharacteristic of me. Blah, 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 blah. I mean, it was just this big thing. Never even responded.
No, man.
I'm like, it was on Facebook, so I knew she saw it. Like, well, anyway.
Hey, man, now I need to figure out all the people I need to apologize to, like all the businesses I need to spend letters to.
It sounds awful, but like once you get on a roll, apologizing to people for some really stupid crap, it's really very freeing.
Yeah, I got
stole
a couple Chinese buffet owners.
I stole
need to talk
a piece of equipment from my previous employer, and 2 weeks after I'd quit there, I was done. It was eating me alive because it was in my shed, and I looked at it, and I'm like, oh, man, it's ruined. I can't even return it. I've been sitting out in the rain, so I went and bought him a new one. And I rolled back into my previous employer's place, and I said, they're like, hey, Mike, how's it going? I said, listen, I need you to put this in inventory. I borrowed this with the full intention of not bringing it back. They said, yeah, people do that all the time. I said, well, not me. And I said, I need you to put this back. And they laughed at me. I said, no, seriously, I stole it. You understand what I'm saying? I stole this like from this. You. I need you to put it back. I'm sorry I did it. I blatantly stole it. I knew I was stealing it, and I wasn't going to give it back to you. I'm giving you a brand new one, and I'm asking you to help to forgive me. And I said, you're ridiculous. I said, this is going more awkwardly than I thought, but I need you to inventory this thing, and I'm going to leave now.
That's sad that they went, hey, man, people steal from us all the time. Don't worry about it.
But, like, the thing is like, I am the schmuck there.
Yeah,
because
totally.
Because everyone else would have stolen it and not said anything, and because, oh, they probably did, you know? And so now I'm like the jerk that walks in there, you know, Mr. Johnny Humble, like, hey, baby, like, you're an idiot. It's just a this. Why did you even make a big deal out of this, you know? But frankly, I'm not worried about it. I left there to clean slate, as far as I'm concerned.
Are you kidding? A business owner would love to hire someone like that.
Yeah.
With that kind of integrity?
Hey, yeah. Man, you want to come work at the call center?
No.
Let me think about it.
I have enough phones at my house. I believe Mike had a call center job at one point.
It
didn't go well.
Maybe 6 hours.
Here's the problem. It turns out they record those phone calls. I put some, here's the deal. The phones were really busy one day. They were like, this lady waited for a half hour. And she got on the phone and said, and I went through the spiel or whatever, and she goes, man, I'm just so happy to have a live person. I said, if you'd like to talk to a live person, please press 7.
Oh, that is awesome. Dude, I would hire you on the spot if you said that. That's great.
And then she profanity. And I said, oh, I'm just kidding. She goes, I need to talk to your manager. I'm like, oh, man.
Dude, if I heard that, I would laugh my butt off.
She was so
like,
mad.
Like, if someone ever did that in a role play in my training, I would probably, like, promote them at that point in time.
Yeah, it was terrible. Awesome. Anyway, okay.
Yeah,
so
secular advice.
Yeah, so the our overall reaching advice is you need to pray on that. You need to pray on that if you're a Jesus man. And second of all, you better figure out some way to go talk to him.
Yeah.
That'd be a rough go. Unless the Holy Spirit is legitimately saying, look, I've got this covered. Don't worry about it. I got bigger stuff for you to fry. Then yeah, it's probably still on you. Secular says, if this happened, let's see. You didn't really give a time frame for how long ago this happened, but I'd say what's in the past is in the past, and leave it be.
Way to be accountable, Secular.
Well, do you think she answered that differently? Said, hey, I work for Secular. And I've stolen the following items. Yeah. All right, we got time for one more. Okay, here we go. Okay. It's like Boova's running the advice over.
I know,
there.
Right? Hey, man.
I didn't pre-screen him, and last time I didn't pre-screen him, we ended up with a real heavy one that was a downer.
Okay.
Dear Life from the Path, when I was little, I would have given anything to have met my father at least once. Now I'm 26 and have a 2-year-old boy, Sean. I am married, but not to his father, a man I'll call Charlie.
Charlie.
All of a sudden, Charlie is wanting to be in Sean's life. But Sean already knows my husband as his daddy. I'm confused and afraid. What's your advice? I don't want to confuse my little boy about the man who is raising him and his biological father, but I don't want to wait till Sean is older and cause him pain.
How old was the kid?
Two.
Ooh.
Two.
Yeah.
Yeah, what? You can't agree with silence.
Yeah, bring him in.
Yeah.
Bring the kid, or bring the biological father in. Here's the deal. No matter what, you're probably eventually going to have to explain it. Well, I'm not going to say have to explain it, but I would say you should explain it to them.
Yeah, you do.
Yeah.
You got to deal with reality here. Like, that's the truth. I get that your reality is complicated.
Why does dad have red hair and I don't? Like, kind of deal, right? You're going
to
get that
question. It doesn't have to be that obvious. Why do I have a big Jewish nose? Like, it doesn't have to be that.
Hey, man, I just went for, like, generic red hair. You went straight to nationality, dude. That's messed up. No, I feel like, you have to tell them eventually. Just might as well get it out of the way now and start explaining and educating the kid. The kid is going to not understand exactly what's going on and the whole breadth of the situation, but I mean, they can discern the fact that that's dad and that's dad too, or that's stepdad and that's dad or whatever. I mean, my godson is in a similar situation and he has no issues determining who is dad and who's in what place. And he's got three dudes in his life and he's got to determine who's who, and he has no issue. And he's known since he was 2 years old. He's known the whole time that my brother is his dad, but not his actual father or biological father. And he knows that mom's husband is his stepdad, and he's totally okay with it. Loves spending time with both dads.
Mm-hmm. And even on a different note, there are times you kind of need to know who your biological father is, like a medical history things later on in life that just may be necessary.
Yeah, I had a similar conversation with a guy at work today, not on that specific subject, but it had to do with lying to your kids. And I just feel like you don't need to lie to your kids. You don't have to tell them the entire the truth outside of their realm of understanding, but tell them the truth that they can understand. Not even if whether you think they can handle or not, but tell them the truth that they can understand. And I was talking to the guy about was he calls his beer daddy's milk because. Yeah. Because the little girl drinks milk, you know, like, I'll have some of daddy's milk. And I said, listen, if you drink enough daddy's milk in a night that you are shamed, that you are hiding the fact that it is alcohol, then you've got a problem that you need to deal with. Otherwise, just tell her it's beer. Tell her what it is. Tell her that's what you're drinking. It's not a big deal, right? If you make it a big deal and make it some kind of, you know, far off bad thing, it's gonna shade them for the rest of their life. Just tell them what it is. Just be honest with them. If you don't tell your kids, half truths. It's poor.
Daddy's milk.
Yeah.
Daddy's milk.
What? Seriously? Like, you couldn't even say soda? Like, obviously not daddy's milk. It comes in a soda can.
It's beer.
Yeah.
Call it beer. That's what it is.
Here we go.
Okay.
Secular says, it appears that Bio Dad is a little slow on the uptake. I know that he wants to be a part of Sean's life. He should also be paying child support if he doesn't already. So discuss that with your lawyer.
Of course.
Charlie should be introduced to Sean by his name for now. When the boy is old enough to understand in a year or two, he should then be told that he has two dads and that he'll be sharing time with both of them because they both love him. This is the worst advice I've ever heard. Lie to your kid for 2 years.
Hi, child. After, this is Derek.
Here's the deal. There's not a bunch of dad input within the first 4 years. And what I mean by that is the stuff that dads like to imagine is like playing baseball and whatever, you know what I'm saying, help teach math. But like the first 4 years of their life, it's hugs and affection and love and time, and you cannot gain that with lies.
Yeah.
It's not how it happens. Yeah. You know, like the bonding time you think you and the boy are going to have when they're older, that is what you're going to have. But if you don't start out with a foundation of the kid that knows that they're loved by you in a serious way and in an honest and genuine way, you will have nothing when that comes around. You will just be a friend to him, and he will not respect you when he's older. Poor advice.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, sorry, I was trying to think if I had any disagreement with it, but I don't think I do. I think you got, I found myself earlier. What was it, earlier this week? Maybe it was last week. I was trying to soften a situation, by like talking about some choices you make between how you communicate with your kids, and I was thinking back on it, I was like, no, I don't know that I haven't done that. Like, it was some biblical stuff or like just things that we talk about. I may talk in their language or try to, you know, maybe I leave out some specific details that otherwise confuse the matter. But like, I can't think of a circumstance where I've intentionally backed away from something, trying to deal with my kids to shelter them from one thing or another. Cause yeah, I mean, like, I don't want to have to tell them. Yeah. Like, I hid this from you cause I didn't think you'd handle it. Cause like, I feel like they can handle it because I'm there for them. Right, like I'm handling it as their dad, and I'm doing that for them. And so, yeah. I think a lot of times we try to protect them. We try to protect kids and then surprise them later on. Like, oh, by the way, the world wasn't at all like that. And it's the same problem we've been talking about recently with where, like, people. I know 50-year-olds. People are 50 years old that have Sunday school Jesus as their God, who they don't trust because, like, all he does is rescue people from a fish. And there isn't any reality in their lives about it. And then when they find out that the God doesn't...
I've never been attacked by a fish.
God obviously doesn't work for me. I've never been swallowed by a fish.
I went to the pet store. I saw a fish in his mouth. I thought there'd either be a man or a shekel in there. And if I don't see either one, God is not real.
I'm going to this pagan fish store.
So, yeah. I don't know. Okay. All right.
Did secular say wait until the child's old enough to understand?
Yeah.
No one's going to understand.
So wait a couple
years. So he wasn't just saying, hey, make sure that the guy's legit and he'll stay around. This was wait until the kid understands.
Yeah, just wait him out.
Regardless of his kids understand multiple grandparents and... You know, I've got two grandpas and two grandmas, so why would the kid not be able to understand I've got two dads?
Yeah, maybe he'll make the mistake in second grade and
say red-haired dad.
He thinks everyone has two dads.
Tall dad.
That's a better problem than whatever, than lying to
Wait
him.
Wait a minute, you don't have bragging, two fathers
oh, I've
and
got
mom?
Two. You've only got one, you poor
You've
child.
Only got one dad.
I don't know.
Yeah, I like the thought that he comes out of the womb knowing how many dads he's supposed to have.
Why would he hit...
This is so stupid. That's what I'm saying. It's like the thought process says, hey, you know, wait till he can understand it. Like, he comes from a construct that the two dads will blow his mind because he was born knowing that he's supposed to have one.
If mommy tells him he's got two dads,
that's what I'm saying.
He's got two dads.
He's got two dads.
That's what I'm saying. Like, waiting 2 years only gives him time to understand a social construct that doesn't look like what his life looks like, and then now he has to question his existence.
Yeah, now he feels weird.
And this is the way they solve problems, right? Like, I knew my parents were divorced. Already, like we talked about it. My mom told me whatever she told me, and it was never a question in my mind. And they still put me in school.
Yeah,
in some kind of divorced kids group where a puppet dolphin tried to talk you through your problems, and everyone else is like having a terrible time. They're like, Mike and Ben, how's the things going to your house? I'm like, how they've always gone. My parents are divorced.
That does not surprise me at all. That was your childhood.
They're like,
shut your dolphin up.
They're like, what are your feelings on the matter? I'm like, I don't know. The same as they were last week.
This is Mike Poost and a children's thing. Shut your dolphin up. I get the fact that mom and dad are not together. I don't have feelings about it. Where's the wiring in this place? I need to figure it out.
They gave you a cookie. Like, when you went to the divorced kids group, they gave you a cookie, and it was like, all right, I can go there.
All right, I can deal with your friggin' dolphin.
It did me and Mike kind of talking about this. It felt like cheating the system, right? Like, we got nothing out of it ever.
Yeah.
We had no conversations, but, like, there was a snack in it.
My emotions aren't improved.
And there were kids
a
in there that were, like, legit hurting, you know, and I'm just sitting there awkwardly like, man, I don't know if this cookie's worth it, you know?
I better get grape juice today.
I don't care. I don't know what to say. You know, I'm sorry that your life is going terrible.
Mike Poose, ladies and gentlemen.
All right, you're listening to Life from the Past.
Do so the dolphin.
Here's the deal. If you're not going to tell the truth to your kids, send it to me. I'll talk to them. I think that's a mistake, though.
With a dolphin.
I'd handle that if I were you. You've been listening to Life from the Path. If you got any other complaints thrown in during the week, maybe you saw a weird guy driving around, you hate the show, whatever, go send us an email. info@lifefromthepath.org. You can watch past iterations of the show. It doesn't get any better, but you got to live your life. And we're going to let you go. We'll see you next week. Thanks for listening to Life from the Path.